Take our Bibles. We're going to turn to Ezra. Mark is a blessing, and he is a help normally. And so, Ezra chapter 7. I haven't really planned anything, any certain series once we finish up the church. And strangely enough, I felt this message for tonight being led in this, and just prepared the whole message, had it all ready, and then when we were in a church tonight, it dawned on me this is on the same subject as last week, sort of. And so we have an unplanned series a little bit. Last week we talked about America. It was July 4th, and we talked about the need of America it was. And so we're talking, it's not necessarily an America message, but it's a little on revival. And I think this will turn into a couple messages at least. Ezra chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 6. Then Ezra went up from Babylon. Let me give you context, and the verses we'll read will make more sense to you. So Israel had been captured, sent to Babylon, and a lot of people went to Babylon. And a lot of them are younger, and a lot of them had families, and they lived there, and they were in 70 years of captivity. At the end of the 70 years, some of them were allowed to come back. They were allowed to come back. A lot of them didn't go back. We don't know how many were there that stayed. The estimates that I see sound really high to me, but the estimates are 1 to 2 million that stayed in Babylon just because they were part of the culture and stayed there. We don't really know, but there's a group that returned to rebuild the temple. The temple was destroyed. This group got permission from Persia by that time. Remember, Babylon was first, and then Persia took over Babylon, and the Jews were still prisoners of the Persians. And the Persian king let them come back at the end of the 70 years. The first group went back to rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel, and as they went back to rebuild the temple, they started off with a lot of excitement and zeal and rebuilding. They got the foundation laid. They got some things done. And then all of a sudden, I got distracted and it kind of slowed down. That first group that went back was about 50,000 people. And they went back to rebuild the temple and to get Jerusalem going again. That group got set several prophets. You can read several prophets. Their whole message, Haggai, and others, their whole message was to, hey guys, get back to rebuilding the temple. You've got your lives rebuilt and God's temple is not built. And so there is this gap in between of the start of Ezra. Ezra's in two periods. The first part is Zerubbabel and their battle to get to start rebuilding the temple. And then eventually some people there didn't want it built, wrote letters back to Persia, and Persia said stop building it. And then they kind of got distracted and they quit building it. And for 14 years, nothing happened. And then Ezra came. And Ezra was a scribe. He was a writer of the scriptures, and that actually rewrote them, and was basically a penman, and I guess you'd call him a scribe, as they called him. But he's very dedicated to God, and he came back to Jerusalem to continue the work. And he had great gifts and wealth and things for inside the temple given to him from Persia, and. But he didn't have a huge crowd with him, but he had about 2,000 with him. And he had many priests with him. And I was going to go back and now he's going to spiritually rebuild the temple and spiritually get the nation ready for the temple to be there. And so there in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6, then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and of the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes king. And it came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I'm going to talk about separation for a great work. Let's pray. Lord, help us understand your word. I think you want to work powerfully tonight with this message, and I pray that I wouldn't hinder it, but you would just flow through me, that I'd be sanctified meat for the master's use, and you'd speak. through this great passages we'll read, Father, and through this great important truth that I think is probably missing from 98% of Christianity in America today, Father. And I pray just help us to see it and live it. May your Spirit speak, Father, in a powerful way in Jesus' name. Amen. Separation for a great work. Ezra prepared to rebuild the temple spiritually. And so as he's going back, he realized he's got a lot of wealth with him. He's got gold and gifts for the temple, and he really doesn't have an army with him. He's just got priests and a few Levites and just people to go back and spiritually get it ready. But Ezra had in his heart, the phrase in here is beautiful, where it said he just decided in his heart he would seek God's will and God's way, and he was going to be ready to serve God and do what God said. And I love that attitude of, hey, anything God leads, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to follow God. Now, he didn't know what he was going to face there. I mean, there wasn't email, and there wasn't pictures, and there wasn't, he knew that it wasn't getting rebuilt. He knew something needed to be done, and he knew that God had put his hand upon him, and he said, God's obviously given me this hand. I went to the king of Persia, said, I want to go back and get this house the rest of the way ready, and we need some money and gifts, and the king said, sure, and he knew God's hand was on him, so he said, we're going to go, and we're going to do this thing. And he wasn't talking about trying, he was going to. And his heart was willing to do anything God led. Verse 10, and Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So he's going to come basically as a preacher to teach them and be willing himself to do whatever it said. And so he didn't want to depend on man for safety. He saw a great danger there. And so as he went there, he got ready spiritually. In chapter 8 and verse 21, and I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava. So he's getting ready to head there. He's leaving Persia, and he's getting ready to head there, and he's worried about bandits and people had heard he's coming, and his nation was not rebuilt, and there's a lot of bad people there and dangerous. And I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, and we might afflict ourselves before our God, and to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Now, just before you read the rest of the verse there, Ezra says, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers to protect us. Why do you think that would be? He's going doing the king's business. The king has allowed this and sent these treasures, and he's going there, and he's going to go to the promised land. He's going to go take these treasures. Why do you think he'd be ashamed? Mark? Because he boasted of God. That's a lot of what he says here. Why? I was ashamed to ask for help because, middle of verse 22, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for the good that seek him. He said, hey, God's for us, and God's hand is on us to do this thing. Well, then why does he need the king's horsemen to go protect him? So he said, you know what? I think that this is going to ruin the testimony. And I boasted about God, and you know what? I'm not going to ask for help. I'm going to let God take care of this. I take God. That's a work of faith. And so that's what he did. But his power and his wrath is against all of them that forsake him. So he fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. God heard us. And I separated, verse 24, 12 of the chief of the priests, and he lists them all, and weighed out the silver, and we began to go and got there. And then, of course, verse 31st, we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us out of the hand of the enemy, and such as lay in wait by the way. So God protected them, but they'd stopped and fasted before they started and prepared their hearts and afflicted themselves for God to do something before they got there. And boy, wouldn't it be nice if we prepared ourselves instead of prayed ourselves in the middle of the disaster? Boy, can we pray when we're in trouble. But we wouldn't need to pray so much when we're in trouble if we'd maybe seek God ahead of time and say, God, I'm going into something big here. I need you to prepare the way. I need you to, and we don't know how God did it, but they got there safe. And they prepared the way. They afflicted themselves, said, God, we're doing this for your glory, for your name's sake. And I think sometimes God puts you in a place where he can show through you his greatness. But don't blow it. Don't go out and ruin your testimony. Don't panic like the world does. You'd say, my God will take care of me. And then you, in the middle of it, make sure you trust God. Make sure you prayed about it and gone through the process. Don't just speak the words. You didn't need to go to God and say, God, I your name's out there. I said you can take care of me. And you said this in the Bible. My God, just and you quote to God. And you stand up and you believe God. And it's a great testimony. And it shows what God can do and brings God glory. And so Ezra gets there and he arrives and he's excited. And he says, okay, let's get this nation back to God. Let's get this nation all prepared. Let's meet the Levites and the priests that are here in the land. And here we are. We've got the gifts. We're ready to finish the temple. We're going to get it the rest of the way done. And we're going to go and worship God here. And it's going to be glorious. And God's going to dwell among us. We're going to have a great time. And God's people are just waiting for us to get here. And we're just going to join in the group. But then he gets there and he gets news about the condition of his nation. And even the priests and the Levites. And what had basically happened is they had gotten there. They had started building. They had been right and good. But what they did is they just kind of settled down, stopped building. And then they did worse. They began to mingle with the people of the other nations, the idolaters around them. And they began to marry them. And they began to be part of them. And they just all got mixed together. And you no longer had God's people and the nations which are abominable to God, who are idolaters and wicked and all kinds of immorality of every description. And instead of it being a separation, I want to say this, always in the Bible, God would say the nations round about you. But he'd say, you're a peculiar treasure unto me. Be separate from them. Be separate from them. Well, Ezra gets this news and he says, these people aren't sanctified. The priests have all intermarried. The Levites have got Canaanite women, and they've married them, and this whole nation is just, and he gets there, and he says, we're all separated, and we got to fix this right now, and he's actually just devastated. He did not expect them. He thought that God's people were still separated and still serving God. It reminds me so much of several now I've met, several people who came to America and didn't know why, missionaries from other countries, from Africa, from Philippines, from other places, and they came here thinking that this is a separated, godly, holy nation. This is America. It's a Christian nation. And they came here expecting to join in with their brothers and sisters of America, these godly, holy, you know, spiritual giants who send missionaries to the rest of the world, because they met these spiritual giants going to their country. And they get here and they say, this is more wicked than my nation. I can never forget a Nigerian man who was a missionary in Kenya, and we knocked on his door and met his wife, knocked on his door, and his wife said, my husband has to talk to you. And so I said, okay, my number's on there, and he called me and said, brother, we got to get together. And so we got together, and this guy was just on fire for God. He said, he was just fireball, and he had been a missionary from Nigeria to Kenya, and he said, in 5 years, we started 29 churches. And he said, brother, he says, I couldn't build a big building big enough to hold them. He said, people would crawl through the windows to get saved. He said, nobody'd ever sit because we never had room, and they would stand at the doors and windows. And he said, the invocation come, they'd crawl through the windows. They didn't care. The Muslims could kill them. He said, people would come to me and say, pastor, I have no income, but here is my carrots. Please eat these and take these as the tithe. I want to give to the cause of Christ. I don't have anything. He said, man, the Christianity, they were so on fire for God. He says, one night they came in the middle of the night and my family's grabbing and said, pastor, come, the Muslims are coming to kill you. And he says, they risked their lives to save me. And he said, God called me to America. He said, man, I came here thinking this is going to be wonderful to be around even more godly Christians than the people I've been around. And he said, brother, I can't even get people here to come back to church Sunday night. I said, welcome to America. He said, people here, they aren't dedicated to God. The ones who think they're good Christians they wouldn't even stay serving God in Africa. And he was very shocked. And Ezra was just devastated at this. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, by the way, it'll never change. If you haven't figured out, I'm never going to change. I'm going to be very serious about dedication to God at Open Door. And I'm not going to say, well, I know everybody do it. It's not going to happen. Okay. We're going to talk about Christianity the Bible way, whether we're the last ones afloat. Okay. Because I still think Christianity is still supposed to be that dedicated. And it's just going to be that way. I hope I don't. Who knows? I could. I'm not going to sink down to the level of American Christianity. Laodicea is real comfortable, but it's not real good when you die. And now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. That means they were doing everything from burning their children to death to Molech, to going to temples with temple prostitutes and the whole things about sex, to worshiping Baal, to all kinds of terrible things you don't want to talk about. Doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken the daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And I want to say this, when the leaders get immoral, that's even worse. Okay? And Nehemiah was just devastated. I want to say this, separation is so important. Separation is so important. And if you want to find one of the about three things that separates archetype of church from other churches, not the Trinity, it's not salvation, it's not the deity of Christ, it's not none of those things. You want to find those three things. One of them is soul winning, witnessing everywhere all the time. Now, they all believe in that. Most Christian churches believe in witnessing, okay? It's just a matter of doing it. That'll separate us. But the second thing is holiness. Third thing is separation. Okay, that's what separates us. Separation. Right now, the churches in the world will tell you. They don't know the doctrine of separation. Literally, it's not preaching churches. The laymen in those churches will tell you, oh yeah, we're trying to be like the world. They'll tell you that. That's what they teach them to do. Be like everybody else, fit in, be cool, be hip, fit in. We're going to make the church like the world wants it, and we're going to change our music, we're going to change our dress style, we're going to do everything what the world wants. We are going to mingle. It's called seeker friendly. We're going to mingle with the world and be like the world. If they're drinking, you drink with them. If they need to go to a bar to talk to them, go to the bar. It is not denied, and we shouldn't be doing this. It is embraced. We don't believe in that. We believe in separation. It's an entire Bible, literally from Genesis 1. God separates everything. Look at the word separation in Genesis 1. You'll find God separates things. And you'll find it in the end of Revelation. God says, separate yourself from Babylon. I'm going to destroy it. It's everywhere in the Bible. And we'll just give you a few verses on that. Separation is so vital. Separation from this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Exodus chapter 19, and you want to read, and we won't read several passages, but read Jesus' prayer in John 17. He wants us separated from the evil of this world. But I'm going to read you some verses about this separation being so important. And sanctifying yourselves, making yourselves clean for God to do a work. And they didn't have this because they weren't sanctified, they weren't set apart, they weren't holy because they had not separated themselves from the people of the world and the things of the world. Exodus 19. In verse 22, and let the priests also which come near the Lord sanctify themselves. That means to set yourself apart in separation for God's work, lest the Lord break forth upon them. If you weren't sanctified and you went into the temple, God would kill you. You're supposed to be sanctified and separated. And if you touch any, if you read Leviticus, you'll find a whole bunch of times if you became unclean, God said there's a whole bunch of things you cannot do until you're purified. You have to sit aside for a week. You have to sit aside till daytime. You have to purify yourself through this process because you have to be sanctified and no longer in unclean. You have to be separated. And then even if you were separated, the priest had to be, and every vessel, every cup, every bowl, every knife, everything in the temple had to be sanctified and separated. It could not be what was called common. If it was common, it could not be used for God's work. It had to be sanctified, which means it was set apart and cleansed and separated only for God's work. The priest couldn't hand the cup and say, you need a cup of water here. Use this one as one of the house of God. Look what happened in the book of Daniel. Okay? Belshazzar took the cup of God, the sanctified cup of God, and got drunk on it. Boom, hand right on the wall. You're done. It's sanctified. It's God. It's separated for him. And God said, that's what the Bible says in the New Testament. It said, make yourselves clean. Sanctified is the word it uses. Meet for the master's use. Worthy for God's use because you're sanctified. You're separated for God's use. You're cleansed. And that's what God needs is sanctified vessels to use because he doesn't use common things. But the problem is the reason we can't have revival is, and the reason Ezra said, oh, my soul, we're in trouble, is because there's no sanctified vessels. So you couldn't begin to do great things, the things of God where God dwells in. And America will never have revival. It won't come from the White House. It won't come from politicians. It won't come from the unsaved getting cleaned up. It won't because Seattle stops and Washington stops having legalized pot and homosexuality. It won't happen any of that stuff. It'll happen when God gets some sanctified vessels where he can bring revival. The problem is never the world. It's God's people that's always the problem. God was never worried about the Amorites and the Jebusites. He said, it's my people. It's the problem. Excuse me. So these in verse 19 or down in verse 22, it says the priest, you better sanctify yourselves, or I'm going to come down upon you. And so God does that. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 29. And again, I could do an exhaustive study and take 3 weeks to teach you about all the things about separation and sanctification. I'll just give you just a jot of it. Take off your shoes, Moses. Those are common shoes. You've been walking around in the dirt. You're on holy ground now. I mean, there's the principles everywhere in Scripture. Okay? 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 34. And the priests were too few so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore the brethren Levites had helped them till the work was ended. And until the other priests had sanctified themselves. Notice they had a shortage of priests. But the priests did not sanctify themselves. They were not allowed to partake of doing the sacrifices and doing God's work. Because they had not sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And so, even though the need was great, it says don't use them anyway. Because they're not sanctified yet. And so let me take you to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay? He says, separate yourselves. Come out from among them, and be ye separate. That's God's command. Not in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Sanctified. Meet for the master's use. And so somebody comes, and they say, well, you guys are just a little bit different in Open Door. You guys are different than most Christians. You know, you guys aren't like everybody else. Amen! Well, most churches aren't like that. Amen! It's fine. We have no problem being different. God said, my people are a peculiar treasure. That's what he calls them. Titus chapter 2, he says that he might sanctify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Nothing wrong with being set apart and different. If you fit into this world, you aren't doing something right. You might fit into the world of the 1950s in America. You fit in America in the 2010s in Seattle. You got problems. And the more the world turns wicked, the more the real Christians are going to look like nuts. The problem is now, here's a scary thing. When I was first saved 30 years ago, most Christians were pretty much in the same realm. Some were a little more, you know, on fire and serious and living for holiness. But you know, you had a pretty general, all of us understood that. It's changed so much, the Christians criticize you now if you believe in separation. That's the scary thing. It's not even the world anymore. That tells you what state the church is in. You say, you know, the Bible teaches separation. Teaches what? They do not know you're supposed to separate yourself. That's the scary thing. And that's that. You know what, though? Until we're sanctified and separated, we're not meat for the master's use. We're just another Christian, and we won't have revival, and we won't make a huge difference. I want you to understand this. Please understand this. There's only so far we can do to become all things to all men. We cannot become the drunkard to the drunkard. We cannot become a wife beater to reach wife beater. Hey, man, you want to get saved? Look, I'm just like you. Boom, punch my wife. I mean, you can't do that stuff. Okay? There's only so far we can become all things to all men. Yes, we can try to relate to them with sports or joke about, you know, how your car, or talk to them about things that you can try to talk to them about. You can talk to them about work or talk to them about computers or whatever. Fine. All the realms we can. But, you know, the thing is, it's God who's going to change the world. And if we have to look a little weird, but God's power is upon us, we'll reach more people. Then we try to fit in with them and lose God's blessing, but they think we're like them. That is not an effective way. You're better off looking strange. When I take my family and go into a restaurant or go into a store, we get a few stares. Modestly dressed girls, boys who look like boys. And you can tell the genders apart. It's kind of a nice thing. My kids aren't back-talking me. Okay? My neighbor said one time, you know, I love just watching out the window, watching your kids. It reminds me of what kids used to be. Okay? I don't mind that. Hey, gold's valuable because it's rare. Peculiar treasure. There's lots of sparkly things in nature, but they're not worth anything because there's lots of them. Okay, we are not going to be afraid as a church of somebody saying, this isn't the coolest, this isn't the hippest. As long as you say that was the word of God, whatever you think. If you think church is supposed to be a nightclub and it's supposed to be hip and cool and like you feel at home, like the bar you go to at night, it ain't going to feel like the bar here. It just ain't. We don't want it to. It's the house of God. We're not going to dumb it down. It's going to be a sanctified place. Okay? Do that on purpose. And we know what we're doing. And we do it on purpose. Because God says, if you will do that, I will be to you a father and you shall be my son. For chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, God's going to draw near to us and be our father and you'll be his sons. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You might have heard that verse before. Back to Ezra. Yep, we're a church that believes in sanctification, holiness, and separation. We think the Bible believes in that. That's why we do it. There's a lot of music my flesh would like a lot more than the music we sing. But God wouldn't. God wouldn't like it more. It doesn't matter what I like. It doesn't matter my style. I got bad appetites of all kinds of things. It's called the flesh. Ezra 6 in verse 1. Then Darius, the king, made a decree, and a search was made. Where am I at? Ezra 9. Ezra 9, verse 1. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves. The people of the land. They haven't separated themselves. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in this holy place, that God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving from our bondage. And turn to look at chapter 8. And You know what? We already read those verses, so we won't turn to those ones. We're at 2 Chronicles. So let me go back to what Ezra felt here. Verse 3, watch what Ezra thinks here. We've already read the verses in Ezra about how they didn't separate themselves and how they Ezra did separate himself. Chapter 9, verse 3. And I heard this thing, and watch his reaction. And I rent my garments and my mantle and pluck off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Astonished is beyond astonished. It's confounded. I'm absolutely flabbergasted and broken and devastated. I mean, he was so upset he ripped out his hair because God's people weren't separated. And how are we going to get God to dwell in that building over there, guys? The leaders are wicked and have done this stuff. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. He just literally sat down, ripped out his hair, and just sat there with his jaw dropped for the whole day. And people who really trembled at the words of God, the deeply spiritual people, just gathered around him. And it wasn't a lot at this time. And he begins to pray a prayer saying, God, we're in trouble. We need you to give us a little mercy here because we're dead meat. And next to Jesus' prayer in John 17 and Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, one of the most passionate, beautiful prayers the entire Bible is prayed by Ezra here. Every word's recorded. He's a scribe, fortunately. And he begins to pray. And I'll just read the prayer. You can just get a lot from it. I don't need to preach on it, but we'll just read it. Verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee. Would to God we had some people again who felt that way. Whatever happened to blushing and shame? And we always want to feel good. I feel it's going to be okay. Everything's great. Everything's not always going to be great. And you know, as a pastor, did you know that sometimes people just want to hear positive and everything's good? You know, we're doing wicked, but God's still good. God, we might not be a holy nation, but you know, God's going to bring a revival. God might not. So, you know, a man of God is not a man of God is not a pep rally guy. He's a truth preacher. And sometimes you just say, this is wicked and we're in big trouble, folks. Sometimes you need to walk up to him and say, you know what? God's going to smash you if you keep that up. And sometimes you as a Christian need to say, everything's not going to be okay here. Sometimes you need to say to yourself, instead of saying, you know, God's probably going to be nice to me, and God's, no, say, I better fear God. I think there's not enough of this. I think there's too many pulpits afraid to say, judgment's coming and you're in trouble. Because everybody wants positive. That's pop psychology, not Bible, folks. The Bible has a lot of positive. God loves us and God saves us and Jesus died on the cross for us. Fine. And that's all good. And it's part of it. But understand, there's also judgment in the Bible, Old and New Testament. Read the book of Revelation. You'll find a little bit of it in there. And that's in the New Testament. Read Jude. You'll find some judgment in there. Read 1 Corinthians. Find God says some things are wrong here and you better fix them. God will destroy people for things, he says, in the New Testament. And he says, we're in trouble, God. Oh my God, I'm ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. And our trespass has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword and captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. Now watch this prayer for mercy. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail, something to hang on a little bit, in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, and our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but he hath extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Nehemiah was going to be coming and building the wall. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. You gave us a chance, God, and we've blown it. Which thou hast commanded by thy servants and the prophets, saying, the land into which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations. They have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. That now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto their sons, nor seek the peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat in the good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all this has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespasses, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such a deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity the people of these abominations? Wouldest thou not be angry with us till thou shouldest consume us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, and for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Can you just see? He just says, we're gone. You gave us a chance to repent and get right, and look what we did when you sent us back this nation to fix this nation. You gave us a chance, God, and we joined in their wickedness again, which is why we were taken away first. We're over our heads in sin, God. But a great thing happens. He prays this, he weeps for God, and he opens his eyes and looks, and a crowd had gathered. Now, when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, weeping, and cast himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. You know what's great? This book doesn't end bad. Verse 2 is just one of the most beautiful verses. A great multitude is... Don't read ahead. A great multitude is there and weeping all around him. And he looks around and he says, look at this crowd weeping. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehi, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and we have taken strange wives to the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Ah. Why? Because there is true repentance of God's people. There's nothing wrong with America that a few repentant Christians couldn't fix. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Listen, the revivals that have started, I don't have time to talk about all the revivals, but let me tell you, the revivals that have started that have shook nations have been just a few. I mean, literally sometimes one moment. One man giving up his lunch to pray during during 1 hour brought a great awakening to America, the greatest revival probably America's ever seen. The Welsh revivals were all traced back to one service where one preacher was preaching and God was moving, and one teenage girl stood up in the service and said, I love Jesus with all my heart. I'm going to serve him with everything I have, weeping. And boom, revival broke out in that service. Sinners and Hands of an Angry God, one sermon broke out. And just one person, one moment, one Christian saying, we need God, and really getting serious about God. God said in Ezekiel 22, I saw for one that would save the nation. I couldn't find one, so I destroyed the nation. One. And it goes on and on, the history of revival, how God just needs some people to be broken and really being willing to not say, everything's going to be fine, though. And say, no, we're in trouble. And be willing to not be positive for a moment. So God can bring revival. Now there is hope. Now there is hope. Verse 3, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away away all these wicked wives. And they did it. And I don't got time to preach on it. We're we're done with that. And the rest of the book is about them separating. And then eventually the temple got built and God was pleased. One of the things that's pleased me very much is the open door of the last year, we'll say. We grew a ton 2 years ago. I mean, we just, whoo, we grew 80% in 1 year. Just whoo, took off. This last year, we had a little bit of a house cleaning. We didn't have any splits. No, we didn't have a group lead, didn't anything like that. But what kind of happened is just, what always happens is open door. We never keep people who are rebellious. They just always leave, always. It's just, thank God, they don't want to stay. We don't run them off. They just, boom, they're gone. And so we've never had a split. We never had a big group of rebellious people. We never had people. We never had problems in our church. We never had people. I mean, problems like people go up and say, "You're not going to preach that," or "We're going to do this," or a bunch of gossips. We just never had that because when people decide they're going to be wicked, they leave open door. And by the way, so be it. You know, a little leaven at the whole lump. We got too much to do to fight internally. We got a whole world to reach. However, in the last year, what's happened is this: is our core has just gotten fixed. People with issues have just started, finally some of them, at their 5, 6, 7 years, started getting character flaws, sins they've been going back to and going back to and going back to. And we're patient. We know, we just love people and stuff. But over a year, we've grown a little bit, but we've grown with people who are very serious about serving God. And then our people themselves, we have never had such a sanctified church as we do right now. We've just got people who finally have overcome things, people who've grown, people who fix things, people who learn to pray, people who begin to lead inside the church beside me, people who become soul winners on their own, people who've gotten a burden on their own, people who have matured. Now, there are still some people who keep going back, you know, full returns, you know, the dog, you know. And we still have a little bit of that. But I'm telling you, we are after sinners so much. We get a lot of sin, people with a lot of sin. And normally we have so, usually we got 3 addicts and 4, you know, wife beaters and 7 husband beaters. And, you know, I mean, it's just, we got all kinds of things. And we don't have that right now. Unless somebody's not telling me something. But did you laugh about something? Is there something we need to know? Any bruises on Pamela here? All right. Or any bruises on Ron? All right, so. But I know we're not all perfect. Matter of fact, I think there's not one perfect one here. But I'm perfectly happy with not growing a bunch as a church in here if we get sanctified. If we get some Christians who really are walking with God. And by the way, you know, a strange thing is some of you, as you have gotten it, you've gotten the burden, you've gotten the walk with God, you understand what's going on, you're living for eternity, you're changing, you quit tinkering around with little sins and keep on bringing it back, you quit that stuff and got serious and just started going on to maturity. Guess what? There's starting to be some changes in your family. And I believe that foundation of a sanctified church is just fine because that becomes a foundation of something very big. And we're not running anybody off. I am a person who runs after messed up people, and fine. But if they don't want to change, they don't want to work at it. Then go in the world until you're ready to change. Well, you know, but I think that Open Door has had a good year of sanctification, and I'm fine with that. I don't think we need to be a big church. We just need to be a church that God can use. He changed the world to 120. You know, I mean, but I think we all need to decide this separation and sanctification thing's powerful. And, you know, Ezra's pretty upset. He was pretty upset. And I don't think God's any less holy and serious. And I want to say this. My focus has never been, and I just mentioned it briefly, my focus is not cleaning up the churches out there. Don't spend a ounce of my energy on that. I'll let God be that God of that church, and they can deal with God. My burden is this church and that world out there that's lost. That's my burden. I'm out there to attack other churches, and don't sit there and spend your time saying, they should sanctify themselves. Look at them. Don't even worry about it. Let God deal with them. you deal with you. Let's get this church godly, pray for one another, and let's get out there and reach the world and see revival. That's what we need. We need to make sure we're right. You got plenty to do sanctifying yourself, amen? And then once you can see clearly, yes, you can go help your brother take the mote out of his eye. I understand that. And if somebody wants help, you know, straighten out. But I'm saying, let's get ourselves godly. Each other, first ourselves, then each other. Let's go reach the world. If you meet some Christians along the way, you want to grow and be on fire for God, let's do it. Let's help them. But I want to say this. We need to make sure we're a sanctified church, because a sanctified church is a church God can use. I think the reason God has not poured out his spirit on America and stands afar off is simply because he has no vessels that are sanctified. And Ezra is pretty upset about that. And I think it should be our goal to be sanctified. And yes, we'll go out and we'll, and here's what I want to say. When Christians have revival and real Christianity shines out, a whole bunch of Christians hop on that bandwagon and say, that's what it's supposed to look like. I like that. That's what happens. That's what historically happens. At first, they're like, they're crazy. And all of a sudden, they say, that's biblical. And pretty soon, the multitudes are following the revival. Okay? Let's be what we ought to be. Let's be a sanctified church. And let's get sanctified. Well, pastor, if he does enough right things, God will really bless the church. You ever heard about Achan? Joshua was just fine. Achan was the abomination in the nation. So let's get sanctified. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray we'd be sanctified and separated. And we just pray you'd work in our hearts and teach us that and help us to move on to perfection and be sanctified, meet for the master's use. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Not a lot of